It should be love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave. Sorry, this, I did these so fast. Gave himself up for her. All right, this is from Ephesians 5:25. Indicating being given to your wife and committed to her for her entire being, her entire well-being, body, soul, and spirit. See, the Lord said, I love you, but how? He gave himself up for her. I love that. I'll tell you, the Lord's model for everything in the human life is so wonderful. And I would also emphasize again, you know, once we start talking like this, this is real easy to get very condemned. You know, we think about how we live. You think, oh, goodness gracious, we're in bad shape. Well, yes, we are. And that's why we have the Bible. And that's why we also know the Bible describes the Lord's life inside of us. But the reason, so I'm bringing this out, you see, how many opportunities there are to experience Christ we let go. We don't enter into because we don't know what God is after. Once I begin to describe the husband's relationship to the wife, you realize, Lord Jesus, I need you. Only you live this way. So in this particular case, in Ephesians 5:25, the Lord loves the church to the extent that he would give himself up for her. In other words, the Lord would tell you, and you'll have this experience, when you go through something difficult or something hard, the Lord will always come back to you and tell you, you know, I went through something like that as a man. I am not asking you to do anything that I have not gone through already. I gave myself up for you. I could have just told you, ordered you to follow me, but I didn't. I paid whatever price was necessary so that I would make sure you would be sanctified. You would have the life supply that would allow you to go on. Well, again, do you see this picture? That's the kind of commitment a husband needs to give to his wife. Whether it's bodily, I'll do whatever I can to make sure you're healthy, you're strong. If it's psychological, you know, sometimes we, particularly in America, you know, we may have a idea that wives should, I don't know, stay home or whatever. But even this, the husband would be considered, you know, your whole human growth, your whole human development. How is my wife? And if you're working with the kids at home, or you got a job, then you run home and you take care of the kids, a husband would just consider, is she okay? Buoyant? Happy? Too pressured? Just watchful. You know, again, you see, this strikes at the heart of brothers. The brothers are just, you know, we're here for God's economy. Get in line, honey. Start moving. I don't, very seldom we have the thought, no, it's my job. It is my job to just ponder, wow, what does she need anything? How's her psychological well-being? You know, sometimes the psychological, sorry, sisters, don't listen now. Sometimes their psychological well-being, you just don't know where it's at. And I think the Lord does this. You know, no matter what you do, would you like this, honey? No. How about this? No. You want to go somewhere? No. What do you want anyway? This is not the Lord. The Lord just, he's got to find a way. Here's this rebellious believer of his doing all kinds of, he's just got to find a way. He just tries this, he tries this, he tries. Why? He's committed to us. He's our husband, we're the bride. So he doesn't say, so, you know, take care of the house, sweetie. I'm going off to war the good warfare. This whole thing is, well, how's the family? He's watchful, considerate, thoughtful. Not just like the family's in place and now let's go on and do something. I mean, sometimes I've seen this happen where brothers be so positive, so called positive for the church life and for spiritual things. There'd be all kinds of problems at home. How could that be? How can that be? I mean, Christ doesn't do that. He says, I got no time for the church in Detroit. I'm moving on. I'm going to Russia. I'm going to the Eastern Europe. You guys don't make it, tough bananas. Wimp. No, he's just a doting husband. Is everything okay in Detroit? You need anything? Oh, you don't look that happy. Can we just... Oh, his heart is so big. Just making sure his bride is being sanctified. Amen. What do you need? Look how broad he is sometimes. I'm always surprised at how broad he is the different ways, because of our personalities, because of our educational background, because of our cultural background, the things he allows us to do for our psychological well-being. You know, he gives you a trip or he gives you something. He's just so big. He's just always just, are you okay? You know, do you feel fresh? Do you feel revived? Even not even in a spiritual sense. I many times find myself so refreshed by the Lord by what he does to me humanly, not spiritually. All of a sudden he allows me to have something to occur. I just think, Lord, why didn't, that's not spiritual. I didn't need that. But boy, it sure feels good. You have things like this? He's our husband. He is our husband. Now, I'm not for things, okay, but let me just to draw a little parallel. You know, once you begin to exercise like this, brothers, you begin to realize, boy, there's lots of little things. From flowers to a card to a special phone call to something. Now, I don't want to get us all into, well, we have to send cards. I don't like to get into that. Because it happens in different ways. You know, and the reason I say I don't want to get into that is because I always vow I'm going to send flowers and cards. I never do. So anyway, but you still find your way. You know, in your home, in your family, with your wife, there's always a struggle to maintain that my wife is so secure, so cared for, so warm, so much the feeling my husband would do anything for me. Whatever's necessary, financial, you know, finances are a big thing in marriages. You know, finances are the number one cause of divorce. And why? Because, well, we're just worried about money all the time. You know, you need to love your wife to the point that money doesn't become a problem. You know, sometimes she says, you know, just hints a little bit. You know, could we get this? When do you get that? You know what that costs? This is the man's response. Unless it's something for us. Of course, then we change our... change our attitude. But I'd just like to touch you on the Lord's attitude toward us, brothers. Then you would realize, do you create that same atmosphere at home? My, how we have to struggle with the Lord. The Lord, now, maybe you've never, except when there's an emergency, never prayed for your wife. How, Lord Jesus, is there anything? Anything physically? Anything psychologically? And anything spiritually? To take your wife the same way you'd consider a new one in the church life. Well, just ponder and consider, is everything okay? Well, this morning I want to tell you, this is normal. It's not abnormal. But then I would also say, you see how far off we can become. We can become for the church, but some of the biggest opportunities to experience Christ then get lost. Okay, so Roman numeral 4. Loving your wife in the way the Lord loved the church and sanctified the church so that he may present the church to himself glorious. I like this. The Lord has a very ugly bride. Rebellious, unsubmissive, contrary, and the Lord just says, well, got ourselves a job to do. He doesn't walk in and tell you, submit. Don't you know the Bible? Wives submit to your husband just like the church should submit to Christ. That isn't the way he does it. It says here, he wants to present the church glorious to himself. So he does everything to make his wife perfect. Isn't that something? We go the other way around. You know, when young people get married, it's funny. Usually 2-3 months afterwards, they're just in shock. Because they thought they married an angel. And after 3 months, they realize, I married a devil. Maybe there's a mistake or something. Did we sign the papers? Is this official? Because we start out with believing my spouse, my wife, should be perfect. She should submit. God starts the other way around. I married a mess. That's us. I married someone so contrary, so uncooperative. I can't cook, can't do anything right. So, I will pay the price. I will pay the price to do whatever I can to warm her, comfort her, cherish her, encourage her, strengthen her before her in every way that I can till I make my wife a perfect helpmeet. my partner. The rest of this day, we'll come to this. All these things are not as entities in themselves. Children, marriages. It's also that God would have a vessel. A vessel to reach out. So, we're struggling. The husband should look at their wife and say, okay, what can I do that me and my wife would become so one, so harmonious, so loving? Then I struggle. I begin to seek, Lord, what areas? Instead of every time finding out what's wrong with the wife, when something is wrong, you need to make it up. If there's a shortage, it shouldn't be, you point it out. Oh, see? Don't you read the Bible, honey? Look at you. No, the Lord's just the other way around. Oh, dear. Another price I have to pay. How I have to come alongside my wife, sanctify her, I mean in a secular sense, bring her onto my side, bring her an understanding and encouragement, because I must labor until the two shall become one. Not something you demand. Many, many, many churches and many families in the church have become not very useful. Why? Well, the husband can go off and do his visitation of people. Then the wife can go off and call people on the phone. But as a family, you can't serve. Why? Because the fragrance of God is not there. The harmony is not there. When God put the two together, you'd be useful to Him and His economy. For your children? You know, just when the children, if you want your children to grow up healthy and have a healthy marriage, where are they going to see it? They're going to see it from you. When they see the Father, so careful to be tender, kind, considerate, thoughtful. And mind you, we make lots of mistakes. So even when the children see you going to your wife and say, sorry, honey, about this, or sorry about this, or doing something special for the wife, boy, I'll tell you, big impressions are put inside of those kids. No matter how much daddy's serving, mommy's serving, if something's wrong in that context, that also gets inside of the children, what they observe and what they see. So, brothers, when the Bible comes to this section and it tells the husbands to love their wives, it's to love their wives just like Christ loved the church. Amen?
Amen.
So, A, to make her a perfect helpmeet, and B, paying the price to gain her submission. I like this. We don't ask the wife to submit as brothers. We love them to the point they can't wait to submit.
Amen.
You follow that? I better say that one again. Don't ask your wife to submit. If she doesn't submit, that's because you haven't loved her to the point that she wants to submit. Now, sisters, don't use this. But doesn't this, again, I'll take them. That's why we're using these verses and the model of the triune God as our pattern. How does the Lord get you to give your whole life to Him?
Amen.
Does He demand it of you?
No.
Does He order it from you?
No.
No, He loves you until you give your whole life to Him.
Amen.
And He comes back again and again and again and again. So ironically, I believe many of you brothers love the Lord and want to serve the Lord. And probably the top way is through the home with the family. That's one of the top ways. I mean, there are special gifts of evangelism and apostolic ministry or whatever. But generally, in the church life, the family is the best way that God uses to reach out to people. Well, you see, in the family, when the husband then would struggle not to do things, but how do I create for me and my wife, Lord Jesus? I hope this would even begin a prayer life where the Lord would be one of your wife would be one of the top things you pray for. Lord, how's my wife doing? How? Do I need anything? And you will find out. You'll get lots of leading from the Lord. And maybe I would add this word. When the Lord leads us, He, by His life within, His leading always comes through human virtues. If you go back and read through the Bible this way, you would be surprised how many admonitions there are to kindness, goodness, tender-heartedness, long-suffering, patience, human virtues. But as we contact the Lord, many times the Lord will not lead us to do spiritual activities. This is our thought. If the Lord leads me, it'll be to give a verse to somebody. If the Lord leads me, He'll give a song to somebody. If the Lord leads me, He will teach me to preach the gospel to someone. Those are true. But those are only a few leadings in the vast array of human virtues the Lord would use. Many times your kindness to someone ministers more grace than a message to them. Or your long-suffering. You just bear them. I was with a brother recently. We had, a couple of brothers and myself, have been bothered with him wrongly. Really wrongly. You know, he wasn't in the church life the way we wanted him to be, right? We're always bothered by that kind of stuff. Then after I was with him a couple of weeks ago, we had a long fellowship, and I realized for about 4 years, his wife had had some psychological problems. Pretty severe. And for the children's sake and for the marriage's sake, he realized he had to do so many things for his wife to take care of her during that period of time. And I thought to myself, this is what it is to be a brother. Why, he's not led to do things that are spiritual. But he realized, no, I just have to bear my wife for this time till she grows out or overcomes whatever she's going through. And it was time. It took about 4 years. He just had to bear, you know, when the meeting time came, he just couldn't go. Not because he didn't want to go, but he had a clear leading. Just bear with her. Just stand with her, because this could create problems at home with the children. And so the brother just bore it out like this. Okay, you see, virtues came out. He didn't sit there and say, you know, my dear wife, you have a problem. Let me give you a verse. Just his bearing it. Just as bearing it. He just bore it. He bore it. He bore it. He bore it. He bore it. Of course, now both of them are very positive and very, and the kids made it through fine. You know, praise the Lord. It was really the ministry of the Lord's grace. But not in one area that we would call spiritual. It was all virtue. Patience and long-suffering and bearing with that whole situation till gradually grace was ministered and it all came out on the other end. Isn't that beautiful? There were two cases like this, just in two localities that I visit that were like this. Okay, the point I'm making here is when the Lord charges us to love our wives, it's filled with kinds of virtues that may come out. It doesn't mean as we care for them we have a verse for their physical health, a verse for their psychological health, a verse for their spiritual health. We're before the Lord. Lord, to make my family such a warm, harmonious, and loving atmosphere, what do I need? I'm before the Lord. Then the leading can come in many things. I'll never forget one morning, I might have mentioned this when I was here. I was trying to have a morning revival. At that time, my wife was, she was teaching, getting her master's degree, raising 4 kids, and we're in the church life. She's serving me full time. So I'm up one morning having my morning revival. I started to pray, Lord Jesus, praise you. I love you. And I just had a feeling, you just stop. Clean the house before your wife gets up. You know, I will, Lord, as soon as my morning revival is over. So I just begin to pray, Lord, how I love you. How, just nothing. Just like the Lord was saying, Lord, let me just touch you. Feeling came again. Clean the house. Okay, but Lord, I love you. I want to be with you. Well, it wasn't until I put my closed my Bible, closed my hymnal, got out the vacuum, got out the pledge, got out the rest. The more I cleaned the house, the more I was filled with life. Virtue. I mean, it was so against my concept, and that's always the problem with us. We're so me. I won't say we, as in me. So religious. You know, we act religious. This is spiritual. This is the Lord's human, very human. So when I talk about loving our wives, it's filled with virtue. You may never be able to measure it in verses and in hymns, but there is. You're led. You're led in all these kinds of tender-heartedness, forgiving. But there's a struggle to make sure that the family, especially the wife, feels so loved. I'll use the word happy. That's a good measuring stick. Is your wife happy? Now, I don't mean in a worldly sense. This is what's interesting. You know, it's not that buying worldly things or having more possessions. This is not what is going to make your wife happy. You know what makes your wife happy? You love her. Just like with our children, the material things don't make much difference. One person I know, a family, lives in our neighborhood. They're wealthy. They got so many toys. And the other day I saw their kids playing with the cardboard boxes that the toys came in.
Yeah.
These things mean nothing to the kids. Just like things mean nothing to our wives. What means something to our wives, they are so assured that we love them. But that is realized in our seeking the Lord, struggling with the Lord, and many times the leading, I want to come back to this, many times that leading is in these virtuous things. You just feel, you know, it's time. Honey, let's just make the kids, you and I are going out, get a babysitter. You say, no, you and I are going out. Just that ongoing assurance of love, security, care, and understanding. Amen? See, all this, in Roman numeral 5, maybe I would add to this. When it talks about husbands, love your wives, you have to do your best not to lose the romance and the sweetness in your marriage. Doesn't the Lord do the same thing? You know, is the Lord romantic with us for the first year and then after that it's all business? We and He are involved in God's economy. We're going to carry out God's economy, right, boys? Yes, amen, Lord. No, He's still always tender, sweet. You know, He still gives you the feeling, oh, whatever, and it's warm. In a very real sense, He's romantic. That's the whole book of the Song of Songs. So it's our job. So if it's always hard to share a little bit because the sisters are here. They crave it. We don't. If nobody loves me, I really don't care. The Lord loves me, fine. You brothers don't, big deal. I'll find somebody else. Sisters are not like that in the marriage. They crave the sense of being loved. And they crave the sense of knowing that they are loved. So, you have the model of the Lord being sweet and romantic and tender with us. That is the same kind of thing that we have to create in our marriage. So the romance has to stay. The sweetness has to stay. Now you'll say, well, what? I'm not a romantic person. You have to seek the Lord. I can't tell you how. I don't have a floral business that I'm backing up after this, you know, or a chocolate candy business, or you can get your supplies afterwards. You just find your way. But can you see, when we talk about God's economy, and that's how we're going to end up this time, we are for the Lord to spread on the earth to bring Him back.
Amen.
I'm not sharing this so you have good families. I'm not sharing this so you have good marriages. I personally have seen what the Lord is after. I am fighting that we would raise up the bride to bring the Lord Jesus back.
Amen.
But you see, sometimes we just got huge holes. Holes in our family life, holes in our marriage life. We're struggling to find Christ that the family would be in Detroit and all the cities that you're represented. The Lord would have so many vehicles, so many vessels to reach out to others. Well, so when we're struggling with our family, I hope I would inspire you. Lord, I hope you make my family a vessel you can use. Well, then as a husband, you are seeking. I can't come home every night and say, you got the casserole ready? People are coming over. Well, I didn't yet. You didn't yet? What are you for? You for the Lord's recovery or not? Well, eventually, you do nothing. You don't want to demand anything of your wife. You know, nothing happens. But the problem, sorry, brothers, is yours. It's not your wife's non-submission. There's been a lack of struggling to make your wife so happy, so secure, so understood, so cared for, that automatically there becomes the oneness and the harmony and the union to serve the Lord together. So romance and sweetness in romance are necessary. Sweetness in the marriage. Roman numeral 5, loving your wife as you love your own body. I really like this. To nourish her and to cherish her. You see, if it got a little bit hot in here, I believe you'd all make sure you took off your sweater, right, Don? You wouldn't? Mm-hmm. Or if you start to get a little stomachache because you're hungry, you start looking over at the food, you know, or just look over at Bruce. Did you make lunch? Okay. I like this picture of the body. Just think how we take care of our bodies, brothers. Boy, any little discomfort, you just quick make adjustments. Then the Lord says that you should nourish and cherish your wife the same way the Lord cherishes His body. And the way you would take care of your own body. Now, you just think of the watchfulness that a husband should have. Just little things go wrong in our bodies. Right away, we'll do everything. run to the store. Usually we'll send our wife or one of our kids to the store for us. I need this, I need this, and can you do this? We take care of our body the same way. Then the Lord says, the same way you take care of your body, the same watchfulness and the same oversight, you need to watch the same way for your own wife. To cherish and to nourish. Cherish is related to the comfort and the warmth, and as every, you know, when people come to visit us, we always ask, do you need anything? Are you fine? Are you comfortable? Nourish has to do with building them up physically, psychologically, and spiritually. Now, I would just use the Bible to challenge you. Wow, what an oversight we should have of our wives. Just considering this. Everything okay. Sometimes I think if you would just take a burden for your wife and your children, you would really grow in Christ. How much there is to consider. Sometimes I don't know what to pray for. Well, pray for your wife. Pray for your children. Lord, what today? Is there anything I ought to do for my wife? Lord, today, is there any word, positive word? You know, when she makes the dinner or whatever, that's the best word. I mean, you're always seeking the Lord. That what you would impart to your wife is caring for her the same way you care for your own body. I just would like to open up a little bit to you. The opportunities there are to know Christ through our family and through our children. See, I believe for most of us, you've got the church life over here and a few meetings over here, then the whole rest of your life. And what is the whole rest of the life for? Well, just live any way you want. Scott would say, you got this whole thing backwards. This little church life is very little. This should be an overflow. You know where you should know Christ? You should know Christ as a spouse. You should know Christ with your children. Then all that becomes the richness of experiencing all of His virtues. Then that you bring to the church life. Not the church life is everything. That's too much like Christianity. You go to church on Sunday. You go to a meeting. You do things. That's not God's economy. God's economy is that God would be manifested in the flesh.
Amen.
In these kind of human environments. So, for the husband to begin to consider, day after day, how's my wife? How is she? How is she? Lord Jesus, what is needed? You'll be filled with different feelings from the Lord. And experiences, I can assure you, you've never realized how human the Lord can be and how human the Lord wants to be. Okay, Roman numeral 6. Being joined to your wife so that the two shall be one. And I would emphasize at this point just one thing. This indicates the depth of communication and coordination you want to learn to have with your wife. See, the Lord put the two together that they would be one. Well, we know from our own experience, when you're first married, you're filled with romantic love, but you're not very one. And you find that out in the first few years of marriage, how different you are. Then over time, what does the Lord want to do? The Lord wants to put the two together to become one. Once again, this is mainly the husband's job. That there would be such close fellowship and communication that the two minds become one. This takes a lot of time and over the years. But as the husband, you see the differences. How your wife looks at something, how you look at something. How you want to raise the kids, how she wants to raise the kids. Her cultural background, your cultural background. What bridges that? What bridges that? The communication. Week by week, month by month, and year by year, lots of communication. Why? To bring her on board with where you're at. You can't just have your way. But if we're going to become one, then there's the need of the communication. Just on the side of the children. One thing I think we mentioned last time, for the parents to speak the same thing to the children. You may differ, but at least in front of the children, you give only one testimony. But all the conversation afterwards, you know, you close the door and you just see your wife. I got one of these about a year ago. I disciplined one of our kids, and they're kind of older, so it was a verbal scolding. And then when she went off, and I just saw my wife stewing. You know, she was drinking something and wouldn't look at me. And I'd start to say something to her. She just wouldn't look at me. Just curt little, yes, no. I said, okay. What's the matter? You know, then it opened up. Why did you have to do this? And da 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 da. Okay. Well, you can take it two ways. You can either take it as a challenge to my supremacy as the husband. That's what we usually do. Yes, that's right. That's a good way to take it, right? Or, if you have the Lord's viewpoint, just like when we would argue with the Lord. You know, He doesn't send a lightning bolt. He just communicates. He'll gradually realize, oh, Lord, You're right. Your way was right. Well, of course, we husbands are not the Lord, so we're not always right. It doesn't quite work the same way. But the communication. We communicate until the two become one, at least in that one topic. Then there's a lot of give and take. And you know, as a husband, I think it's harder for you to take than it is for the wife to take. You know, the wife will just absorb. It doesn't mean they're one with you. They just shut up because you're bigger and stronger and your voice is stronger. But it doesn't mean you're one. But if you have in view the two shall become one, so there's one unit to labor together with the Lord, okay, then the communication's got to be there. Whatever way you find, whether it's at dinner, whether it's in the evening, whatever, but you're finding a way. Always that there would be the line of communication so that there can be the harmony. Okay? And of course, the more that goes on, the more there's communication, the more there's coordination. I would add this, brothers, you have to realize your wife wants to serve you. Let me say it on a positive. She wants to. But not necessarily the way you are. Let me try to explain that. It's her constitution. God made her this way. Just like God made us to serve Him. But man, do we need persuading. You know, from the time you got saved, God wanted you to serve Him with all your heart. Wow, does He have a lot of work to persuade you. He's got to bring you, oh, He's so patient. He's got to use different environments. But always He's trying to gain you. Always He's trying to gain. And little by little, as you go on, what's your experience? Don't you know Him a little bit more? Don't you coordinate with Him a little bit more? You have some more sense about what He wants and what He doesn't want? Man, you become more useful. You and the Lord as a team become more useful. Well, you see, this is God's psychology too, if you'd want to call it that, with the family life. Here I am. I'm a father. I love the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I want my family to be for the Lord. Now, I've got a lot of labor with my wife to develop the communication, to develop the coordination, to the point my wife wants to serve me in my service to the Lord. Not it's a pressure on her. Not it's overwhelming to her. Not it's demanding to her. But we're the team. Whatever grace I have, whatever grace she has, becomes something that works together for communication and coordinating that the Lord can use us as a family and can carry out my burden as a man and as the husband of the family. Okay, then finally, being with your wife according to knowledge. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Assigning honor to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayer will not be hindered. The main thing I want to focus on this one, it covers a lot of what we've already covered. Dwelling with her according to knowledge. And assigning honor to her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayer will not be hindered. In other words, here's my wife and I. We need to be fellow heirs of receiving grace that we may have unhindered prayer. And what is that prayer for? Let's work together to carry out God's economy. So my whole perspective is I'm the head. I want my family to be useful to the Lord. I want my family to be a channel that can reach out to others. I want my family to be a place of blessing that the Lord can use. Now I look at my wife. How? Together. We have to inherit grace together. That means we pursue the Lord in the same way. We have the same burden. We pray together. We're struggling for what the Lord is after. What a job I have in creating, making my wife my helper. My co-worker, my partner. I would say without a vision to labor for the Lord, not that much need to take care of your wife. It's not as strong. You just mostly want your wife to fall in place. Once you want to serve the Lord and you want your family to be useful to the Lord, one of your biggest jobs is how's the condition of my wife? So that we inherit grace together. Our family is a haven of grace, a receptacle of grace. We'll cover this in the last message. You walk into a home like that, people don't even have to preach to you. There is something of the fragrance of God in that home.
Amen.
Most of the labor with people, people don't need a lot of our preaching. They need living examples of the presence of God.
Amen.
The last meeting we'll cover that. Well, you see, I believe many of you brothers are here this morning. You want to serve the Lord. If you just came for help with your children or help with your marriage, go buy books. There's a lot of books and you'll learn things on them. But I'll tell you something, it'll never last. You'll never have the motivation. If you don't have the motivation for God's economy, then when you look at your wife and she's disagreeable, you just get angry at her. You won't have the same exercise Christ has toward the church. You won't begin to consider, oh dear, I can't have an unharmonious family atmosphere. What does my wife need? Maybe we need a few weeks, no service. I just need to take care of my wife. So that we are fellow heirs of the grace of life. My wife and I are like one. I'm not serving the Lord and she's doing something different. Not too long ago I was with a brother. He was a leading brother in a locality, a small locality. He has been frustrated with his wife for 20 years. Frustrated with his wife. She's worldly, according to him. Okay, she's worldly, she doesn't serve the Lord, you know, she's not that consecrated. The last time I somewhat had it with him, I didn't say too much, but I said, do you believe the Lord gave you that wife? He said, well, yeah, of course. I said, brother, if she's not cooperative, it's your fault. Of course, he got really mad at me. He got really upset at me. But all I can do is I know what the Bible says. And, you know, the conversation finally came down to the point. I said, how do you know, brother, that the Lord didn't give you that wife? Because he doesn't want you to serve him that much. This brother wants to be useful. And his wife is a hindrance to his usefulness. His wife's dragging him down, won't cooperate. He really wants to be well known, manifested, you know. All these kind of things. You know, so I hinted to him. I said, brother, how do you know that in order to get you ready for the Lord's return, the Lord's not going to have you do any service? No one will ever appreciate you. No one will ever say you're the one that gave him help. But the Lord wants to make sure you and your wife enter the kingdom. And for that reason, you're going to spend 20 years learning how to cherish and nourish your dear wife. And it's going to break you. And you're going to have to find Christ hundreds of times. And you, huh? Thousands of times. Well, you look at God's way. You know, and there were some needs in the family. It was the same root thing. Because when I had told them before, you need to drop all your so-called responsibilities in the church. You better take care of your son. And he did for about a year's time. And he recovered his son. You see, we're so religious. You know, my wife, come on, how much time do you want me to spend? We're here for the Lord. This wife stuff, this family stuff. I've had brothers, you know, hint this at me. Why do you talk about the family? Why? Because God is not after a thing. He is after Christ's work in your life.
Amen.
So I encourage him. I said, brother, you don't know. The Lord may have put the two of you together that your life to be ready for the Lord. Well, outside of your family may never be that much. But because you will learn to cherish your wife, nourish your wife, love your wife, and become a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that the two of you can pray together. That may become your pathway of perfection. Then he maybe won't use you in a big way. But your children will be blessed. Of course, I know what will happen, personally. I know once he starts to do this, his wife will be very cooperative. Once the wife realizes, you know, some wives, this happens in some of the homes. They feel like they lost their husband when they got saved. Because their husband's off serving. Not that that doesn't happen. But if the one who's going off all the time takes such care to make sure the wife is a fellow heir of the grace of life, a partner, so close, so intimate, working together, that even when the wife sends the husband off, it's not like, oh, because of this church junk, I'm losing my husband. Oh, because of this serving stuff, I'm losing my husband. Even the wife would have so much grace because of the husband's care, she could let her husband go away 50% of the time. No disharmony in the home. No problems to the children. You know, some people will talk about if you don't spend enough time with your children. I don't believe that. You know, that you got to spend so much time. You know, you read books on this. Quality time. I don't believe any of that stuff. I believe you have to take the principles from the Bible. Once you are a God seeker for your wife, once you're a God seeker for your children, the Lord knows just how to raise your children. So once you seek Him, then the kind of pathway He would walk you through with your wife and with your children, so that there'd be, you'd start not with your service to the Lord, but you'd start with a family life, you'd start with the care of the children, you'd start with the care for your spouse. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, is it time? I can still use just a little bit of time to say something to the sisters. Okay, next outline. Now it's the sisters' turn. Brothers, you close your ears. I hope we'll have some questions on this. First time I shared it this in length, but I'm still very burdened for this. I believe the spread of the Lord's recovery is not based on gifted brothers.
Amen.
Gifted brothers are a pain in the neck. We need family filled with the grace of God.
Amen.
Okay, now, sisters, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because he's the one you don't like to submit to. Now, let me explain a little bit. Indicating the husband's need to lead. You know, sisters, your husband's built with this. God made him the head of the family to be the leader. You know, ironically, what happens is because you see all his faults, the first thing you think is, you're going to let this jerk lead? Look at him. And, you know, that becomes the first thing that undermines, one of the first things that undermines the marriage. Some hint that you do not honor your husband. Even there might be reasons not to honor him. Not that spiritual, not that talented, not that sharp in his thinking. And, you know, usually my own feeling, Titus used to say this, and I kind of agree, usually women are a little bit sharper than men. So it's much easier to see the defects in your husband. What kind of decision was that? You're the head? God forbid. You see all the problems. Well, that begins with the husband. See, the wife needs care and comfort and understanding and trust and security and, honey, I'll just do whatever I can. You know, I'm for you. The husband needs to know, I'm the leader. I'm the head. So they need support. They need encouragement. They need submission. Not submission, you know, like in a movie or something where you just are a slave. Not that kind of submission, but the submission, you're my head. You're leading the family. And even if it's not the greatest, I'm not even going to pay attention to that. I stand with my husband. I support him. I'm upholding what he's doing. Even if he made a mistake, I'm still going to stand with it and try it in an undetected way. Not to let that mistake become a mistake. You see, there's such a, I call it a reverence. Actually, in 1 Peter, it is a reverence. Sarah called Abraham Lord. Call him the Lord. And if you don't, you undermine that. And boy, I see this so many times in marriages where the wife is just disgusted with their husband. Well, every bit of disgust that's in your attitude and in your tone just makes your husband less willing to love you. Because, why? He feels naked. You know, as soon as a man, you know, the wife would question, you know, can't you make more money? Oh, you want to chase your husband away? Just say that to them. Or, you know, is that all you can do in life? You know, you just question the authority. A man feels naked. Because God put him to be the head, and now once the wife doesn't support him, once the wife doesn't stand with him, even in his weakness, even in his mistakes, oh, you just have to cover yourself. You're so embarrassed. And you just withdraw. And that causes a big division in the family. It requires that the wife honor her husband, be supportive of him, respect him, and obey him. But you see, it's not from the standpoint that you're a slave. You see the point? You realize God has put me into a marriage. And my husband is the head of the family. Period. Then I exercise, you could say, to carry out his economy. Humanly, spiritually, there's always communication. You know, you can all, but you recognize my husband needs this. He needs me to know my husband's the greatest. That's why it says, wives, submit to your own husband. My husband is the best. Oh, my husband's wise. My husband is so insightful. My husband's direction for the family is the best. Even if deep inside you realize it's not that thoughtful. Can you see this? See, with a husband, has got to, it's love. He has got to, even if his wife is so irrational. Sorry, sisters can be like this. Irrational. Just 1, 2, 3 do not equal 4, but somehow for them it's 4. They can be so irrational. What does the Lord say? I love them. Okay, honey, you need anything in your irrationality? Can I help you be not so irrational? But I won't use that word. Love. And it's beyond whether this is a good wife, she's so submissive, therefore I love it. No, I have. What is the meaning of submission? The meaning of the submission is we're so drawn to love him. Then we realize, Lord, you know what's best. You're the head. How can we stand with you, Lord? We're in Detroit, or we're in Cleveland, or we're in Ann Arbor. How can we stand with you, Lord? How can we make you the true head? This is the attitude of the church to the Lord. How do we support you? How do we stand with you? How do we bear your testimony? Well, you see, that's the same command the Lord gives to the sisters in the marriage. Oh, this is my husband. I don't know if you've ever given your husband that feeling. You know, just like I recommended in the first message, brothers, you have to find so many ways to let your wife know you love her unquestionably and unreservedly. And you will do anything for her. In the same way, and sisters, you have to learn to, boy, you're my husband, you're the best. Is there any, you know, what else can I do to support you, to stand with you, to uphold you, anything you want me? You see, you do everything. And it's interesting in this context, and I think you know the verses, where even a husband is not for the Lord, your submission gains his heart. See, just like before I said, brothers, you have to love your wife to gain your submission. Now I would tell the wives, you need to submit until you gain your husband's love. You follow that? See, there's a demand on both sides. In many cases, you know, the husband doesn't, he's just ruthless. You know, he's a king, whatever. But the submission, the support, the standing with her husband, anything positive, the honoring, the revering of the husband melts the husband's heart. He may overlook it for a while and just, you know, feel, I'm the boss, I'm the head of this family. And just little by little you watch. Such honoring to you. Such support to you as a person. Always even, oh, you're such a good worker, honey. You know, you're such a good father. You know, eventually, your submission creates the husband's love. You see how this works both ways. The husband needs to love the wife into submission. The wife needs to submit unto getting love. Quite interesting. All right. So wives, learn to be women of prayer, quietness, and productive labor in good works. A, knowing the history of the female gender and its weakness. What does that mean? Well, Paul goes back to Eve's fall. That as soon as a woman stands out, this is a problem. And this is why you sometimes can have problems with your husband. You may see things better than he. You may have better insight than he. So what is the tendency? To stand out. And as soon as you stand out, this is why you have to know your history as a female. As soon as you stand out, you are in danger of being tempted by the evil one. God gave you a covering. Even, I'll tell you, even a bad husband is a good covering. A bad husband is still a good covering. I have seen, I don't want to give examples because you might know some of the people I know. But I knew some bad husbands. I don't mean in the sense of, you know, like physical abuse. I'm not talking about that. No, I'm just talking, you know, they're just, they had some wild ideas of projects they wanted to do or whatever. You know, just a little off the wall. And I know in one case, this is my husband. So she did the off the wall things with him. And it took about 10 years. But eventually, that sister turned her husband's whole life around. Now they're both serving the Lord in the church life. She just submitted to him. Because she didn't want to stand out. As soon as a sister stands out, That's why you have to know your history. This is not a warning today. This is a warning from the Bible. As soon as Eve acted on her own without the covering of Adam, she ended up in sin. She got deceived by the evil one. So, in these verses in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and you can go back through these. I'll just highlight them. Seek not to stand out, but to pray. That's the spirit of quietness. When things are not right, pray. Historically, even in the short history that we've been here in the United States in the Lord's recovery, nearly every locality, if it grows, is due to sisters' prayer. Whether individually or as a group. Actually, that's one of the most blessed things for a locality to have, is for sisters to come together once a week or whatever and pray. Pray for all the situations. No talk. Because you know, sisters, your weakness, and that is to gossip. Oh, when things go wrong, and they do. Wow, so many things go wrong in the church. So many strange brothers lead the church. So many strange co-workers come through teaching strange things. There's more than enough things to criticize and can complain about and point out what is wrong. So what does the Bible tell you to do? Shut up and pray. The praying for all the situations. Hidden labor. As soon as the sister stands up and wants to address something or complain about something, be careful. You're making yourself open to Satan's attack and to the deceit. Point two, seek not to be known, but to be filled with good works. And I'm going to emphasize that word, good works. I know, don't read it with a recovery mind. Good works means you teach the Bible. No, good works are good works. They're good, just good things. But you are led by the Lord to do them, and therefore they minister grace.
Amen.
Have you ever ministered grace by giving cookies to someone? Oh, sisters do a lot of this. This is actually, we're talking about the heart of the strong church life. Sisters led in their prayer, not taking the lead, but led to fill their family and to fill their extended family and to fill the church with good works. From getting the burden for some family that's got four kids and your kids are all grown, you just feel, let's go take those kids for a night and tell that family to go out and eat. It's good work. Some brothers minister much, much more grace through good works than all their preaching. Preaching is nothing, but just some good work. When we were in Anaheim, we went through a little period of a struggle, and one night, my wife was really having a hard time. And one night, we got a knock on the door, some sister appeared there with a casserole. And she says, I was just thinking about you and thought I'd make a second casserole. My wife just took the casserole, filled with grace, from noodles and chicken. Hallelujah. You know, if the sister would have come with a verse or nothing. But you see, there was some, the good works. It's quite interesting, that word good works. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we are his masterpiece. We like that. We're his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus. We like that. You know what the next prepositional phrase says? For good works. Very interesting. Of course, if you've got a local church mind, you say, oh yeah, good works. Of course that means a minister of Christ has life. And no, it says good works. In Galatians chapter 6 is the same way, verse 10. So as you have opportunity, do good to all men, and especially to the household of God. These good works, why is it good works? It's we're not into soup kitchens and things like that. We're interested in being led by the Lord to minister grace through good works.
Amen.
See, and that's the admonition in 1 Peter 1, 3, 1 through 6. Sisters, don't get involved whether your husband's right, your husband's wrong, the church is right, the church is wrong. I just want to focus all my attention and all my energy to contact the Lord through prayer and fill my family with good works.
Amen.
I believe many times, sisters, you'd be led to support your husband in so many ways you never imagined will minister life to them. Through being a wife in good works, in what you cook and how you cook. And it's not even, you know, how good. Don't worry about that either. But you just believe me, the Lord will lead you, even with good works with your children. We'll see this in Proverbs chapter 31. This woman was filled with good works in her family. Eventually made her family a beautiful testimony. It's the husband that takes the leadership, but actually it's all the wife's hard work. Full of good works that produce grace in the family. Okay, So three, seek not to teach others by way of authority, but be an example in work. Again, that's the testimony of a sister. I don't think you have this problem in Detroit, but I have seen this problem of sisters wanting to be spiritual. In other words, I don't know, a certain demeanor that you're a spiritual person. If you want to be spiritual, you probably won't even recognize the most spiritual sister in the church life, because they're filled with inward prayer, with quietness, and all kinds of works, ministering grace to others. Cherish the gift of childbearing. I think just by the nature of this conference, I don't need to say much on that. You're saved through childbearing, and you can see why. Not just bringing forth the child, but wow, to struggle how to do good works to your children all their life. You'll have to gain so much grace through childbearing. Sometimes I think my wife raising four kids is at least twice as spiritual as I am. Point five, remain in faith, love, and holiness with sobriety. Okay, point B, love your family and labor for them in such a way that, there should be a colon after that. One, your husband's heart may trust in you. Let me just portray Proverbs, and you can go back and read it, because we could cover the whole conference just on Proverbs. The woman in Proverbs, the virtuous woman in Proverbs, is making clothes for her family. Clothes for her family indicates their conduct. She is doing a lot of this labor we've talked about last month and this morning for the children. The wife is doing a lot of this. How to build virtue in their children. That's the clothing. Not literal. This is not the age where you're making clothing. That's what's described there. But you're building virtue in your children. That's why I like the picture of a nagging mother. Or sometimes the stereotype of a Jewish mother. You know, there was a sister telling me what her mother was like in Massachusetts. You know, this Jewish mother nagging her all the time. You know, just following her around. Typical. Everything. Her Jewish mother had something to say about everything. Oh, what a beautiful person she produced. That's the picture in Proverbs. I don't mean to make you a nag. But you see, the point is you're laboring all the time to produce virtue in your children. Virtue in your whole family. Then the husband sees what you do. See, your husband's heart may trust in you. See, he is gained in his love for you. Just seeing how you labor. Not how spiritual you are, whatever. Just your labor for the children. Then your husband will prosper. This is a big point in Proverbs chapter 31. No matter how great a husband thinks he is, he's only... Well, we have that old adage behind every successful man is a woman. That's very biblical. Because it's the woman through all the works, all the good works at home, ministering grace to the family. So that your family may be rich in conduct and virtue through your labor. A, making your husband well known in the gates when he sits among the elders. I like this picture. Because here's this famous husband sitting among all the elders at the gate. And who did all the work? The wife. She's the one who produced the man. And let me just illustrate here. See, this is why you need a spiritual view, especially in this day and age of feminism. Feminism, you know, has its good side, the side of equal work, equal wages. That's moral, that's right. But the idea that a woman could stand out damages them without the covering of a man. I'm for, in this day and age, it's for women to get all the education they can, whatever works out in your family, you know, as far as how much a wife should work or how much she should develop. That's all according to your family. But there's something inside of you that correlates to God's economy. So that even if you are a professional, even if you are very successful, you will find the greatest joy in your life supporting and standing with your husband. Amen. And your family. At the end of this, her praise comes from the family. Because why? When you stand back at the end of your life, you are not going to see how many degrees you had. You are not going to see how much money you made. You are not going to see what kind of position you have. You know what's going to be your greatest glory? Your children and your husband. They become your praise. How the children turn out, how the husband turns out, is all up to the sister. More so than it is to them alone. And that becomes the joy of the wife. So this again is not, it's running contrary to today's society, where it says you'll get your satisfaction out of your career and out of the way you want to live. No, you won't get it that way. You will get it by seeing something happen with your children and something happen with your husband. That's how God has ordained it. So then you gain the praise of your children and your husband. We covered that. Thus, making yourself full of strength and dignity, hopeful with wisdom and kindness, and you will receive the fruit of your hands, and your works will praise you in the gates. So all the labor of finding the Lord again and again. Now, let me just come back to this in closing. Finding the Lord in this principle. See, here now we have some principles for the husband, some principles for the wife. For what reason? That we would seek the living God to carry them out.
Amen.
With husbands in loving their wives, how many opportunities, brothers, to experience the virtues of Christ toward our wives that I'm afraid we don't have. You know, we just see our wives not doing too well and we want to correct them. I can almost assure you, you seek the Lord, you will have experiences of Christ to minister love to your wife countless ways. Whether it's through kindness or compassion or tenderheartedness or forgiveness or mercy, Christ will be alive in your marriage. But if you don't seek Him, now this is my burden, if you don't seek Him in these matters, no experience. The only time you need Him is when your family's falling apart. Then you cry desperately, Lord Jesus, help me. Well, the Lord will say, okay, I will, but man, you have sown so much. Brothers, you have got to seek the living God to love your wives.
Amen.
Then in the same context, sisters, you need to see, this is my family, my children, and my husband. Lord, what kind of experiences do I need of you to support my husband? To let him know I stand with him. To let him know I'm one with him in everything that he's doing. To let him know I'm taking care of the kids. To labor with my children. To produce virtue in all of them. Well, then again, all the opportunities to experience Christ will be wide open to you. This is not to teach you how to have a family. This is how to teach you to experience Christ in a brand new way.
Amen.
You'll be surprised. Once you see the matter of virtues open up, maybe 90% of your experience of Christ will not be what you define as spiritual. There won't be verses behind it. There won't be the gospel behind it. But what will be behind it is there'll be some compassion, or there'll be some long suffering, and when that is expressed, that will give grace to others. And you can see where is the groundwork then? And just after lunch, we'll come to this next thing. Where's the groundwork now for the Lord to spread good works, to spread His gospel of grace everywhere? The family.
Amen.
Multitude of experiences of Christ in our marriage life and raising our children now become the base for the Lord to let light shine everywhere because of all the time we've had with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so we'll eat now.
A couple things.
Well, for the sake of time, why don't we start? And we can still have time for the questions. There's a few. If there's any more, you can bring them up here. I want to start. Let me read a couple of verses to you to make a point. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, I beseech you, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called. Now, that's a high expectation, is to walk worthily of the call of which you were called. But verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Okay, the point I want to make is this. Often when we talk about being in spirit, being burning, serve the Lord, very much in the context of meeting life. You know, when we think about what is spirit, we think about the flow of life in a meeting, the power in a meeting. Now, and that's certainly real. But it's also a very small part of what it is to be in spirit. Probably the largest, and this is what I want to emphasize here, is going to come out in virtue. Why? Because the basic premise of the New Testament is God is manifested in the flesh as a man. Prior to the Lord Jesus coming as a man, no one knew God except as a powerful force and as a mighty voice speaking from heaven. With the coming of Jesus, just a little boy, baby, born in a manger, changed the whole principle. And that's how Christians are fundamentally different than any other kind of religion, or should be. Every other kind of religion, the spiritual people become somewhat strange. You know, like in history, who were considered really spiritual people, they were the ones who left society. They put aside good food and good bedding, and they lived in monasteries, like a Buddhist monk. And you thought, wow, there's a man of God. And you know, let me tell you, that is in our blood. That is in our blood. We don't believe in monasteries anymore. We don't believe in self-flagellation. But we do have a lot of concepts of what is spiritual. I read you these verses to emphasize what is spiritual. What is spiritual is what is human. And what is human means what comes out in human virtues. So if I came here and I were to give you a conference, that conference is walking worthily of the Lord. Most likely your thought would be, we're preaching the gospel, we're in the Word, we have a life of prayer. No doubt that's all a part of it. I don't think anyone would define it. Brother Chuck, I have really been walking worthily of the Lord. The last few weeks I have been in lowliness. Lowliness. Brother, I have been in meekness. What are you, a wimp or what? Meekness. I have been in long suffering. We don't consider that. I just want to emphasize this. Because see, it's hard to understand when I talk about wives love, our husbands love their wives, wives submit to the husband. If you don't see virtues, it doesn't make much sense. You can't put your handle on it. But when you talk about virtue, the love of God reaches us in virtue, human virtues. Well, love can be expressed to your wife in so many ways. As the Bible indicates, sometimes lowly. You know, for you to take the lead sometimes in your family with your wife, first, you may need to give her the impression that she's the leader. That's what lowliness means. Lowliness. And on one hand, you want to lead the family. But to lead the family, the way you're going to lead the family is first be so lowly with your wife to give her the option to lead. You follow this? See, to us, this is not spiritual. Lowliness. Meekness. You know, well, honey, I don't want to promote anything if you're not happy with it. Seems like you're a little bit troubled. You're not so peaceful with the decision. Is this okay? I invited people over, or I was gonna go visit someplace. Is this okay with you? Meek. We think, well, that's not spiritual. No, according to the Bible, that's spiritual. Your sense of, sorry, honey, but I'm here for the Lord's recovery, and I got to go meet with the brothers. You know, sometimes, and I have found this, where I would tell my wife, no, I'm going to take care of you first. I'm not going to meet with the brothers. Almost invariably, what happens, she wants me to go meet with the brothers. But it's virtue that did it. Not my soul. You know, we our so-called stand for the Lord's recovery many times doesn't mean anything. But so the virtues to experience the Lord in loving our wives in virtue is not our understanding. Because it's just it's our religious history. And even though we say in the Lord's recovery we're outside of history, we're outside of religion, no, we're not. It's in our blood. Spiritual people in our mind, in the human mind, are different. They're not human. They're more than human. And then you end up doing strange things. So in God's economy, the outliving of Christ is in these very, very unimpressive virtues. Seemingly unimpressive. However, what happens whenever you live out Christ, something of Him is dispensed. So on the one hand, you would think if you went to your wife and said, well, honey, I'd rather just be with you tonight. I want to take care of you. You know what? On the one hand, because, you know, you just felt, just give her that feeling. Just give her that sense. And so I'm just going to stay with you. That lowliness, when it's led by the Lord, not just when you do lowly things, just period. No, it's led by the Lord. When it is led by the Lord, it ministers grace. This is just like in 1 Peter chapter 4, that what the grace we minister to others is the very grace we've received of the Lord. So if I receive some grace of the Lord, to be meek, not to fight, not to struggle against someone. My not struggling ministers grace in meekness. Just as the casserole or the cookies or babysitting for some sister, when it's led by the Lord. Not just, we're not into good works like in the sense of a social gospel. You know, so now we're going to do good things. No, the only reason I'm sharing this is to open your vista as to all the ways the Lord will move within you. So you're quite surprised in the human things that all of a sudden the Lord presses you to do. When I might have told you this, that I got bothered by the Lord when I first came back from Anaheim. Because I'm, you know, a worker. I want to move back from Anaheim to Cleveland and just work. Start. And it seemed like everything I did for 2 months just didn't go anywhere. Nothing. Then the Lord in His wisdom just caused me to open my eyes. I could see something was wrong with my wife. Something didn't fit. So then I had a feeling to spend more time and see what's going on here. This isn't. And I really had the feeling for a period of time, my wife and I would get up Sunday morning and we started what we did 25 years ago, playing tennis. This blew my mind. And the Lord, I just had the feeling, of course we don't do it anymore, and I wouldn't call what we did those few mornings tennis. 25 years ago it was tennis. I don't know what it was when we did it this time. But anyway, we went down and tried to hit the ball back and forth. But I was touched by the Lord that He could lead in that way. Now, so you say, oh, Chuck was here. He told us all to play tennis. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying this for you to realize at that period of time, the Lord would say, you know, this, your wife needs this. So now it became just a sport that we did together, but it ministered grace to her. And right after that, you know, we just didn't have time for tennis. And fine, she's happy to send me off wherever. But you have to, the point I'm trying to make is, this is not most believers' concept. That God would, most of the time, check the Bible, most of the time, God leads us in virtue. Look at Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit. What are they? Okay, you have love, joy, peace. Those are kind of general. But how about after that? Long-suffering. Goodness. Would you ever brag to somebody that you were led into goodness? I mean, if someone led you to preach the gospel, the whole church is going to hear that one. I was on my job, you know, minding my own business, and I said, Lord, is there anybody here for me to speak to today? And the Lord said, yes, the guy next to you. And so I got the courage, and I went over to him, and I preached, and he got saved, and everyone, amen! Most everybody else is condemned. You realize that? When you give a testimony like that. Most everybody else is, you know, on the one hand, say, amen. Everyone is thinking, how come that never happens to me? Never. But that's our idea of being led by the Lord. Not being led, and that would lead to some virtue that ministers light. But its result, you don't know. A sister was telling me an interesting story. She went to the grocery store. She saw some mugs on sale. And so she was debating with herself. She had a little thought. Buy everyone in my office a mug. They were on sale. They're cheap. Just a nice thing to do. She picked up the mugs, put them in her basket. Said, no, this is stupid. Buy mugs. And she put them back. Then she walked. No, maybe I shouldn't. Put them in the basket. Back. This is stupid. Put them back again. Back and forth. So if the announcement had not come at the end, you know, there's 5 minutes, we're closing the store. So she says, oh, she just put them in and, you know, took them to her office. And most of the people, she put them on their desk, most of the people didn't respond. But she could tell right from two people came up to her. And just by the fact that they got that mug, they didn't ask her, you know, when is your meeting? You know, it wasn't a dynamic. That's what we would expect. I got led by the Lord, so immediately somebody will come into the church life. It doesn't work that way. But she could tell that to those two people, something got ministered. An attachment got formed between her and the two people that received that mug. Why? Because that was led by the Lord. Amen. The Lord leads most of the time in human virtues. That's why the church, according to Matthew chapter 5, is a city set on a hill filled with light. But you see, that light isn't always that measurable, where it's just gospel or just shepherding, but you don't know how it works. The virtue that has come out, that ministers the grace, that ministers the Spirit, has an effect on people. So when we're talking about husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husband, most of it is in these virtuous exercises. So I just say that again, to open up your view, because we're very narrow when we talk about experiencing the Lord to a few verses in the Bible or whatever. That also is legitimate. I mean, the Lord may give us verses to share with somebody. He may lead us to preach the gospel. But I would also tell you, there are many, many, many different ways within our human life, especially in our family life, the Lord would lead us. Even the Lord will lead you in many virtues with your children. And it will not have the effect where the child will say, "Oh, Daddy, thank you for what you did. Now I believe in Jesus. Or now I'm going to follow Him." It doesn't work that way. It creates an atmosphere of God's presence. Whenever we are living out something of Christ's leading by His anointing, by the sense of life, even if it is merely a human virtue like lowliness and meekness, it brings forth the presence of God. And this is critical as we come to this last sharing. Okay, let's look at this outline. We're going to need our Bibles because I'm going to use the verses to cover these. It says, the New Testament indicates that God used the household as a base for the church life. That's why you can see the title of all these messages have been the family, God's unit of salvation. But where does salvation start? With husband and wife and with the children. As the family is being saved, the father's being saved, the mother's being saved, the husband's being saved, the wife is being saved. Do you know what's in that family? God's living presence is in that family. You may not see Bibles laying all over, life studies laying all over, but there's an aroma, an invisible aroma. That is the presence of God. It's very, very real. You can't measure it. And you know, you can't even measure it by your being so great or so wonderful. I had to laugh. There was a young brother in the church life brought his parents, you know, well-educated people. I think the father was a professor in the university. The mother was equally educated. Brought him over to eat dinner at a elder's house. Okay? Well, this particular elder and his wife, they always argue a lot. They're very lovely, but they have lots of arguments. Right at the dinner table. With their new ones, the husband and wife began exchanging words. And then when they were about halfway through the argument, you know, one of them just realized, sorry, honey, sorry. He just apologized. The young brother who brought his parents said his parents were so touched by the atmosphere in that home. Okay, you said, what do you mean? But they were fighting. Yeah, they were fighting, but God came in and made one apologize. You follow this? They were more touched by their apology than by the so-called, you know, we would think the perfect, if elder, you know, this is the best place to bring your parents, the elders. Everything's perfect. Everything is order. God doesn't need perfectness and order. He needs God. God was there. So here's, you know, the wife said something and the husband, what'd you say that for? Right in front of the guests. She said, I'll say anything I darn well want to say. Right in front of the guests and the husband. Oh, honey, sorry. Didn't mean to say that. God was there. What is that? Virtue. The forgiveness. That's a virtue. To apologize is a virtue. So, you know, we would think there'd be a shining just because he's an elder or he'd have a verse for this young brother's father. Now, don't believe in that stuff. That happens every once in a while, like every second decade. Most of the time, people are touched by God lived out of a man and in the virtues. Okay, now we're in Acts, so Roman numeral 1 says, the New Testament indicates that God used the household as a base for the church life. Now you're going to see why, because the household, when there is a Christ-seeking atmosphere, is filled with God. Not in the sense of these are perfect people, but He's there, and virtues lived out. So if we look in Acts chapter 2, I want to go through these verses with you, starting at verse 46. It begins by saying, day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, first of all, the word from house to house in the Greek is kata oikos, which probably more accurately is translated according to a home. So there were homes, not every home, but there were homes where the believers met. And that's where they broke bread. And it says, they partook their food with exultation and simplicity of heart. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because I would ask the question, so what? They partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart. So what? You follow? There's nothing there. There's nothing spiritual there. They broke bread, and they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God. First of all, what does this mean? They're coming together in the homes to take food with exultation and simplicity of heart. They're very different than we are. They were not that work-oriented. Their gathering together was as believers, number one, with their experience from their own life, and number two, with their experience to be shared with one another. They had the presence of God. The presence of God is interesting. For example, while we're sitting in the meeting pit today, I believe the Lord is with us. Some of the points you'll get, a lot of the points you won't. But I'll bet you, in one way or another, God's speaking to you. You know why? Because He's here.
Amen.
It's outside of whether you get the teaching or not. He's here. In a sense, even if we had, the speaking were all garbled and messed up, but you were here and we had God's presence, you know what would happen? God would speak to you because we have God's presence. In the early church, what was instigated by God, the church spontaneously and normally broke bread according to home. This came together. Then what was the content of what they came together? That's why it's so puzzling. They ate. Why would the Bible make that an issue? If I were writing the Bible, they broke bread from house to house. Praising God. I don't even know if I'd have favor with all the people. I'd say praising God and going out into the community getting people saved. This whole two verses does not match how we envision the church life. It says they broke bread from house to house. They partook their food. What? Why would you make that an issue? That is what they did. Why? Because this gathering of the believers was filled with the presence of God. Even around the table, what was exercised were the virtues of God. So therefore, to eat around the table, we'll cover this today. A lot of the eating around the table was in their exchange, their fellowship with one another, was filled with feelings for one another from God. So what could come out is listening to one another, interest in one another, encouragement to one another, bearing one another. You know, you're eating. While you eat, you just mentioned, my son is eating. Oh, well, let's pray. What happens? Grace is there. Another situation, I just say, I don't know what to do. This is blah, 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 my job, blah, blah. You don't know what to say. But by the very fact you listen to me through that conversation while we're munching on our fried chicken or Chinese food. I don't think they had any Chinese food in this particular. But you see, you just have the feeling, just listen to Chuck. Just listen. While you're listening, I'm listening. Then when I'm all done speaking, I say, oh, brother, thank you so much. You didn't say anything. But the fact that I was able to open my heart, your virtue of long-suffering around the dinner table with my chicken and potatoes, whatever else was there, grace got ministered.
Amen.
They partook their food. I hope you can see the simplicity of it. Everyone was able to serve. There were no leaders. No one knew who was the leader, who was not the leader, who was the minister, who was not. No one knew what they were. They only knew one thing. We come together, we partake of food, and we experience the living God in virtue. In virtue, with their exaltation and simplicity of heart. That means I got leadings. While I'm talking with Bruce, while I'm talking with Craig, while I'm talking with Rick, I may have lots of feelings. We may pray. We may get into the Word. We may do nothing but encourage Craig. There's all kinds of virtuous feelings that can come. They were gathered together all the time, not to do things. I'm afraid when we come together, we have meetings. You know, I challenge all of you to find a place in the Bible where they had meetings. You just think about it. They gathered all the time in the New Testament. They gathered all the time. But they did not have meetings. See, a meeting means you're going to do something. You know, so we all come, okay, let's do that meeting thing. Then when it's over, we all check. Hey, John, how was the meeting? Good, man. Floyd, how was the meeting? Oh, not good. It's bad. See, we got this thing called a meeting. You get it? And then we try to do it. Not the early believers. They came together to experience Christ.
Amen.
In simplicity of heart. Why do I come together? We got to eat. Everybody over to the James Lynn's house.
Amen.
And we just eat. Maybe while you're there, listen, while we're there, I come to be with James, but Phoebe's there. And I just see Phoebe's, she just wants to leave. That's all she wants. I just have a little feeling. Just be with her. Just talk. How's school? Everything. Very warm. Very loving. Simplicity of heart. Because their view was, we're not doing a thing called the church life. We are here experiencing Christ and ministering Him through human virtues.
Amen.
Many young people in the church life, you know, we're always trying to find a young people's coordinator. Good young people's meeting. I'm going to tell you, you know what young people need? They need to gather like this in your home. And while you've got them in your home, with a whole bunch of them there and they're talking their nonsense, you just search the Lord. Lord, who, Lord? Who should I be with, talk to? Maybe there's nothing spiritual. But you get one of them, you ask them how is school, you just warm their heart. Warm their heart and their kindness and their tenderness. And you know what happens? You bring forth the ministry of grace.
Amen.
In a virtue. Not in the verse that you have. That will come too. We'll see that. There's also the teaching, and there has to be admonishing, exhorting, all that kind of prophesying is all there. But those are only a few things. Their whole view was the church comes together in homes to minister grace as virtue to one another.
Amen.
Isn't that marvelous? So they got together with exaltation. They love coming together. There was no pressure to function, no pressure. Did you prepare your prophecy? Oh, you didn't. Oh. You know, and sometimes I used to think some shy brother or sister, Sunday by Sunday, just sitting there thinking, oh, God, don't call me. Oh, God, don't pick on me, Rick. Oh. How long do you think a person like that's going to come to a meeting? Come to the church, agonize with us all. Some people can just speak, and some cannot. They were in another realm. They were in another realm. We gather together in homes to exercise the ministry of grace through virtues.
Amen.
So you see the family. What did the father and the mother, what did everyone bring? They brought their living contact with God with them. As they experienced, their experience was God in the marriage life, God raising their children life, God in their relationship with people on their job. Then they come together, and what is the church life? It is just filled with the experience of Christ ministered to one another. So they got together with exaltation and simplicity of heart. Then there was praising God. It wasn't a secular meeting. They praised God. And listen, they had favor with all the people. I want to emphasize this again. And the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved. Do you like this verse? I'll bet you don't, because it doesn't make sense. Joe, right? This verse does not make sense. Let me tell you how you and I would write it. They were praising God, and everyone in the whole neighborhood got a tract. And the tracts were effective, especially with the effective follow-up, in which the correct verses were ministered at the correct time, with authority. And they got saved, and they brought them to the meeting. They dragged them to the meeting. This verse just stares us right in the face. The Lord added to the church.
Amen.
You imagine if you're God, and you've got these millions of children that you've begotten. You've put your life, they're your children. Where do you want to bring them? I'd want to bring them to a place that gives them God, that cares for them. Like the picture of the inn in Luke chapter 10, when the Samaritan pours oil and wine in the wounds of the wounded man, then he brought him to the inn and just told him, you know, you just take care of him. This is the Lord. He's looking for a place. Don't think it's hard to bear fruit. It's easy. It's just the Lord has trouble finding an inn. And to just bring somebody, if he's looked in the church in Detroit or the church in Ann Arbor, could you just give him more oil and more wine? Don't teach him all your things. Just minister grace through virtues to them, okay? Until they're healed, till they're made whole. The Lord is looking for places to bring His children. The way we labor, you would think the Lord is hiding everyone. As soon as we go out and preach the gospel, the Lord will, quick, hide everybody. Hide all the people. That's our experience. Just, why is it so hard to gain people? This verse says, the Lord added to the church. Amen. But you have to get into God's shoes. And say, Lord, how come you're not? And the Lord will say, how come I'm not? Let's talk about it. What are you bringing them to? You see, there's a certain kind of beauty in the simplicity here. Yes, God does not want us to do social work. You can get that in society. Nice works like that. God wants to bring men to Himself. But what is Himself? It is God working in a heart of a man, in God's way, in God's timing, in the outwork, but it always issues in human virtues. Amen. So then what is issued? The experience that you have of God in your marriage, the experience